Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 258. 258, the message of redemption. We sing the first five stanzas. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mindful of our sin and guilt, we hear this morning the words of the gospel, which assures us that our guilt of sin is forgiven, and that we have power to live again a new and godly life. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, says Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We sing 123. Rise, help, and redeem us, thy mercy we trust. A prayer for redemption in light of the consciousness of sin. We sing all three of 123. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, mindful that in Jesus Christ we have been redeemed already, and yet longing for the more perfect experience of that redemption when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, we come to thee in prayer as a congregation this morning, and we observe this day holy unto thee. Our hearts are filled with gratitude and with joy. With thou hast done for us, in delivering us from sin's bondage and curse in Jesus Christ, and restoring us to righteousness and life, is an act of thy marvelous grace and compassionate mercy. Nothing that we deserved, nothing that we could contribute in any way toward, and nothing, Father, that thou wast obligated to do for us. Thou didst do it of thy own free will and to the glory of thy grace. Yet as we have examined again in weeks past how great our sins and miseries are, and have drawn our attention recently to the reality of thy temporal and everlasting punishment of sin and hell, we confess today that if left to ourselves to deliver ourselves from hell, we would be without any hope. And then we remember that thou art the God who continually leads thy people through this veil of tears, by bringing us and bringing the church to the point where she realizes she has no hope apart from thee. When Israel stood by the banks of the Red Sea and could not go forward because the sea was there, nor turn back because the Egyptian army pursued, she understood that she was doomed except a miracle was performed. And when the people of Israel were from time to time brought under the bondage of other nations again and of mighty kings, thy people were brought to see that there was no hope for deliverance from their misery except in thee. And so we have been brought to see the greatness of our sin and our need for punishment and the need for thy justice to be manifest in the form of punishment. And today, as we continue to examine this reformed doctrine and begin to see that there is deliverance, we are reminded that the only way of deliverance is thy way. There is no way out of sin and out of the punishment that we deserve in hell, except it be the way thou didst graciously provide. How that rings true to many other aspects of our life. We have our ideas on how our life will go, especially in our youth, and we fall into the sin of having it pre-planned, forgetting to subject our plans to thy will. We imagine where we shall be in a year and 5 and 10. And then miseries come upon us that we never foresaw. Death of loved ones, perhaps, loss of job, financial hardships, difficulty in raising children. And we are taught that what 5 or 10 years will bring does not matter at all. We need grace to get through today and the troubles and trials that presently thou dost give us. And when we think on how we thought we were wise and we thought we had all of the answers to life's problems, then faced with the current troubles, the troubles of today, we admit we cannot deliver ourselves from them. We cannot find our way out in our own strength or in our own wisdom. And so we turn to thee and seek thy way and seek patience as we wait upon thy will. We do that now as a congregation on behalf of all those who suffer their particular struggles of body, of soul, or of mind, here or elsewhere. We pray for the widows and the aged in their infirmities. For the aged, the way out is the way of death. And because they've lived long enough to realize that the infirmities they endure are a testimony of death operating in them, the body is failing. There is no human recourse. Only in the way of death will they be rid of these miseries. And so we pray that as they wait the day of their deliverance, thou wilt give them the necessary strength and grace. Widows in their loneliness who might realize that thou art the one friend who never forsakes us, and therefore we pray, give them a devotion to thee, like Annas, who departed not from the temple day and night, but served thee there. We pray that thou wilt care for any others who endure pain in the body or other trials and troubles, such as the sins that torment and trouble them, or the effects of sin which were committed by close relatives, which bring grief and sorrow to the family. Also there we know that the way of escape from the misery of sin is not in the way of hiding sin, is not in the way of ignoring sin, but is in the way of confessing sin to thee. As David himself teaches us, that when he was silent and did not confess his sin, thy hand was heavy on him, and his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. But when he confessed his sin, thou didst show thyself merciful and forgave his iniquity. So cause all who are godly to call upon thee in a time when thou mayest be found, to seek from thee the strength to fight against sin, to find forgiveness in Christ's blood, and to hate sin all the days of our lives. Pray thy blessing on parents as they work to raise their children in the fear of thy name, and so instill in their children an awareness of sin's destructive power and of the child's own depravity and tendency towards sin and of their need for Christ. Pray that the parents might themselves be the example as they show their children these things, in the consciousness that parents also stand in need of our Lord and Savior to deliver us. Enable us, Father, as parents, to raise our children rightly then. Bless our children with the measure of thy Spirit, so that they receive that instruction, live in accordance with it, honoring their parents and superiors all the days of their life, understanding that it pleases thee to govern them by such. We pray that thou wilt care for the children, young as well as older, the young adults. We look for our children to grow in stature, and are concerned when their physical growth is inhibited. So we look for them to grow in spirit, in wisdom, in favor with thee. And grant us a concern when that growth is inhibited even more than when their physical bodily growth is. We pray that thou wilt raise up of our children a generation that knows and loves thee and is resolved to live in accordance with thy will and word, and if need be, to suffer for thy name's sake. For thou alone knowest what battles the church must fight in the years ahead, and what role our own children will play in fighting them. We pray that thou wilt preserve our own congregation in the future, by causing us to continue to love the truth and hold it fast. To that end, Father, grant us attentiveness today as thy word is opened up. Guard the lips and the heart of him who brings that word so that he brings nothing but what is in accordance with thy word and brings it out of a sincere heart and with pure motives to the praise of the glory of thy grace. And may we receive it in the same way. As we have set aside this hour and this entire day unto thee, so keep us today from being distracted by what we did in the week gone by or hope to do in the coming week, that we might focus on the real blessedness that is ours in Christ, partake of spiritual bounties which our soul needs, refresh and strengthen us in the soul. Today we pray. Father, we know our sin. Therefore, pray again for forgiveness. Claim the blood of Christ as the basis of redemption and as the redeeming and atoning work by which we are received into favor with thee. So in the confidence that thou dost love us and hast restored us to thy covenant of grace, hear our prayer, answer it, bestow upon us every good blessing, and do so for Christ's sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. Sing 135. If from death one would be free and corruption never see, costly is life's ransom price, far beyond all sacrifice. Sing the five stanzas of 135. Read God's word in Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 12 through 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. In one word, beloved saints in Christ, the question that Lord's Day 5 addresses is the question, is there any way out? In fact, in question 12 really put it that way. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? This question is the response of the believing child of God who has heard the doctrines of total depravity and of the just punishment of sin, and who does not minimize those doctrines, who does not toss them off as though they are only men's ideas, but who understands they are the truth of God's word. The believer does not throw up his hands in dismay, then, and say, there is no hope. He does not fatalistically say, well, then I'll expect trouble, and I can't do anything about it, but that's life. He turns to God with a prayer, a question on his lips. Can there be redemption? Is there a way out? Can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? The answer to the question seems perhaps discouraging. For the Lord's Day teaches us that there is a way out if full satisfaction for sin has been made, and then proceeds to tell us that you and I, who are the very ones who must make such satisfaction, are not able to, and that we cannot find anywhere someone else to substitute in our place. And then the kind of substitute who would be accepted is described as being one who is truly man, very righteous, truly and perfectly righteous, that is, and truly God, all in one person, so that you and I say, really, well, then there is no way out, is there? Because there is no way man can produce such a mediator. When I prayed in my prayer earlier this morning that we were kind of like Israel at the banks of the Red Sea, I mean it for this reason. There she stood, the Red Sea in front of her, behind her the Egyptians coming. She couldn't go to the right or to the left, but the Egyptians would still catch her. She was 2 million or so people who could not move so quickly. She was trapped. There was no hope, humanly speaking. And it's to that point that our catechism brings you and me in this Lord's Day. What then do? We turn to God. We do what we should have done long ago, what Israel should have done long ago. We wait upon God and hear what way out He will provide. He does provide a way out. He provides redemption for His people. He promised He would. Israel knew that. She just didn't believe it at the Red Sea. And you and I know that, and we know it even more than Israel did, because we have the completion of God's revelation in the Scriptures, and we know that Jesus Christ has come. And so we will be like Simeon and like Anna, who were in the temple looking for redemption from their sin. Not like so many other Jews looking for redemption from the earthly dominion of Rome, but knowing their own sin and knowing that God promised a way out in one named Emmanuel, and knowing that God would fulfill His promise. To Simeon it was said, you will not die until you see Him with your own eyes. And that motivated him to live close to the temple. Anna did not receive any such promise, but was also devout, looking for redemption in Israel, and so speaking of this Christ child to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And she also was given the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do then today. In the temple and sanctuary of God, look for redemption. We'll look for it to God alone, and we'll look to Him for it because He's promised to give it. I call your attention to this under the theme, looking for redemption. First of all, looking for what? Secondly, looking to whom, and finally, looking for whom. Redemption is deliverance or freedom from bondage. And specifically, because we are talking about the bondage of sin, redemption is deliverance from that bondage and from the misery of sin. Lord, verses 2 through 4 made very clear for us just what that bondage is and how miserable it is. And question 12 summarizes the whole first chapter of the Catechism. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we do deserve temporal and eternal punishment. There, beloved, is our bondage, and there is our misery. We are a slave to sin. That's why sin holds us in bondage. But even more, we are under the curse of sin and cannot escape that curse. So the reference to temporal and eternal punishment. Man enjoys sin. That's our nature. To love sin and to find some earthly pleasure in sin, and therefore to say that sin is not all that bad. But God, by His grace, has brought us to the point at which we see the misery of sin and do not love that sin any longer, but desire deliverance. That desire prompts the question of found in question 12. Is there a way out? There are three things indicated in question 12 which help us to understand the concept redemption. In the first place, there's a reminder that we once enjoyed God's favor. We want to be again received into favor. We once enjoyed it. We once knew what it was like to be free from the bondage of sin and the curse of sin. In the second place, redemption is a restoring of us then to that favor. May we be received into favor again. That's what our redemption is going to be. That's what deliverance will amount to. Taking us out of the corruption and the bondage and the misery into which we plunged ourselves and causing us to enjoy fellowship and favor with God again. But then in the third place, redemption requires a price to be paid. Redemption is never free. So that the question is really, what is the price? There is a way out. There must be. God provides one. What will it cost? What does it involve? Answer that satisfactorily. And beloved, there could be redemption. This is your question, isn't it? Is there no way by which we may be received into favor again? That's your question. It's your question. Not only because as Reformed believers, you want the doctrine of sovereign grace upheld, and you're looking for an answer that accords with that doctrine of sovereign grace, but it's your question also because you have sensed the misery of your own sin and been brought to the point at which you and I hate our sin and at which we see there is nothing more blessed than to enjoy the favor of God. Right? That's why this is your question. That means that we ask it means that we are looking for redemption. But to look for something, and specifically to look for redemption, is not just to have an intellectual idea that it might come or to be looking for it in an outward way. When, for instance, we read that Anna spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, the text is teaching us that there were some to whom she did not speak about him. There were some who were not looking for redemption. Though they knew a Messiah would come, so that in an intellectual way they perceived some Redeemer would be born and would come. Think, for instance, of the scribes in Herod's palace who immediately knew, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what the prophet Micah said. Yet they weren't looking for any personal benefit from or personal application of the redemption that this Redeemer would provide. The point is that to be looking for redemption is not just to have an intellectual understanding that a Redeemer will come, but to say, I need him. That righteousness and life and favor which he will obtain on behalf of forever, whoever his people are, is one that I need. It's in that spirit and with that meaning that we ask the question, is there a way out and what would it cost? The answer to that question is sobering, for we are reminded that the only way of redemption is through the full satisfaction of the justice of God. What does that mean? Well, when we speak here of God's justice, we refer to his just punishment for sin, which Lord's Day 4 spoke of. So the satisfaction of that justice is the doing enough to remove God's curse. Or, it's the bearing of punishment and of wrath in full. And as soon as we add the words in full, you and I ought to understand immediately that God is saying to you and to me, the cost is more than you could ever pay. One doesn't satisfy God's justice just by going to hell. And those who are in hell and will be in hell to all eternity in the justice of God will not, after an eternity, be said to have satisfied that justice. They will have borne it. Oh, they will experience it. But they will not have satisfied it. Because to satisfy the justice of God is to bear the wrath of God so fully and completely that God himself says, it's all gone. You bore it all, and it's gone. And a sinner can never do that. Our guilt is infinite. The wrath of God against sin is infinite, and eternity in hell will not take that wrath away. But besides, there's something more that must be done to satisfy the justice of God. God's justice is not only that the sinner must be punished, but also that to be received into favor with God, the sinner must do what God required all along. Keep the law perfectly. So that for God to say of you and me, we have done enough, his wrath is gone, will involve our fully bearing his wrath and perfectly obeying the law of God. That's his answer to the question, is there a way out? There is. If you can do these two things, just like last week in examining Lord's Day 4, so here, the reason we must be taught this, and the reason why this is the only answer that can be given to the question, how can we be received again into God's favor, is to magnify the justice of God, and because God is God. In the first place, this is the only answer, because God cannot lie. And God had promised death in the way of disobedience. God cannot now say the way to be received to get into favor is anything less than the bearing of God's curse and wrath in the form of everlasting spiritual death. Besides, we saw last week that God's attributes don't cancel each other out. His mercy does not negate his justice. Well, the same thing is being said this week about his grace. The question is, what would it take for God to manifest grace to you and to me? To take sinners into fellowship with himself, after all, is to show grace. And the answer is nothing less than the full satisfaction of his justice. Besides, this is just because you and I remember that sin is committed against the most high majesty of God. Sinner, be careful how you ask God to be excused from bearing your own punishment, which you deserve, when you have offended his most high majesty. Justice of God must be satisfied. You understand that? You look for redemption. You look for one to come and satisfy for you. And you and I do that in the confidence that this can yet happen. Although what is presented in question and answer 12 is something that you and I can never do for ourselves, yet God has revealed that he would send a Redeemer to bring us again into favor with him. The Old Testament, he promised it by the prophets. He pictured it in the sacrifices of the temple. It was that explains really why a Simeon and an Anna lived so close to the temple of God. Why of Anna it was said she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. We shouldn't take that to mean that she lived in the temple. We can't be sure she did. Perhaps she did leave the temple courtyard to go to her home to spend the night, but by far the multitude of her waking hours are spent there in the temple. Why? Because she was looking for redemption. Because she knew the promise of God. And because she knew that the sacrifices which were offered there in the temple pointed her to the Redeemer who would come. And so to you and to me, God reveals that he is pleased to redeem his people from our transgressions. And the preaching of the gospel as set forth in the scriptures and in the sacraments which seal the promise of the gospel, God tells his people now and in every age, there is such a thing as sinners being received into favor with God again. There is such a thing as covenant fellowship being restored. There is redemption. But to whom shall we look? Because God alone can provide this redemption, it's futile to look to man or to any other creature. That it is futile to look to man to provide this redemption, being able to satisfy the justice of God, bearing his wrath in full and obeying the law perfectly, the Catechism teaches in question and answer 13 on the basis of Scripture. If there is satisfaction, man must make it or someone else who will substitute for man. That's what we are taught. Therefore, can man do so? And if you would go take a survey of man on the street corner, or if you would be honest and examine your own heart in answer to this question, if you were to give an answer apart from what God's revelation said, your answer and mine would be, yes, man can do that. Such is man's pride. Such is man's belittling of sin. Such is man's ignorance of the true God and all that the true God requires of man, that man would boldly say, yes, man can satisfy. Man can pay the price. This is Pelagianism. Pelagius lived in the late 300s, early 400s. He taught that really man was not born with a corrupt nature. He was born free of any inherited guilt or corruption. He's able to do good. He does sin, perhaps. Those sins are the occasional lapses from God's law. But man is able, if he commits such lapses, by his strict obedience, to cancel out any guilt that might be his on account of those sins. That's not just Pelagianism, that's Phariseeism. The Pharisees had the same idea. And that's the pride of natural man, that he thinks he can make full satisfaction. But when the answer is given by no means, it's given by the confessing Reformed believer who says, I reject what answer I would give by nature, and I turn to the Word of God to ask the question and to find the answer, and when I do so in light of the Word of God, I say, absolutely not. man is not able to make this satisfaction for sin. Why not? Because man is the sinner. And because man daily increases his debt, every single thing you and I would think we are doing to cancel some of our guilt and to atone and redeem ourselves is only adding to it. He who thinks he can save himself denies and ignores the doctrine of total depravity. Jesus himself taught what our catechism is setting forth to be the truth. Read in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He asks this question in connection with discipleship, with teaching us what it means to follow him. And the following of Jesus can be done only because we see him as our Redeemer. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? How can he sell it, or how could he ever buy it back? And the answer is nothing. Man cannot redeem his soul. That this is the teaching of Scripture, again, is also clear from the fact that God ordained that there should be sacrifices brought to the temple. Why? Why bulls and why goats? Because satisfaction must be made for sin. Okay, but why animals? Why not men? Why was Israel not required to bring her firstborn sons to the temple and to offer them on the altar? Why, when God said, you must set aside your firstborn sons for the service of God to work in the temple, did God then say, and yet, you're going to have to redeem them and buy them back? When that son is 8 days old, you're going to have to bring him to the temple, and you're going to have to offer a sacrifice to redeem him, as Joseph and Mary did. And we read of it in Luke 2. Why animals? Because man cannot redeem himself and make atonement. Does that imply, then, that the blood of bulls and of goats can take away sin? Can we find one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? God allows a substitute. At least, it was suggested he might, by ourselves or by another. Can animals die in our stead? Can that be the way out? Is that the cost of redemption? And again, how easily you and I might want it to be so. What a small cost this would be. Just to bring an animal, offer it on the altar, and have God say, that's all it took. Now your sins are forgiven. That animal bore the wrath of God completely. Somehow that animal earned for you righteousness, life, and favor. And yet you sense immediately it cannot be so. God permits a substitute, but, first of all, that substitute must be man, for man has sinned. It must be another man that we find as our substitute. Secondly, that substitute must be one with whom God is pleased, of whom God himself approves. And for those reasons, no mere creature can serve. No mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath against sin to deliver you and me from it. This again is the teaching of Scripture. The blood of bulls and of goats. Let me begin at the beginning, Hebrews 10 verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And we read Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9, of which we sung a versification a little earlier. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Hebrews 10 says, you can't find an animal, the blood of bulls and of goats will not do it. Psalm 49 says, you cannot find another man, another mere creature, some other man than yourself, but one who is still very man and fits that qualification, because no man has the means, the wherewithal, and the power to bring to God the ransom price that animals and no other mere creature could satisfy. Again, is illustrated and taught by the bringing of animals to the temple. Yes, animals were to be brought as sacrifices, but in the first place, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, they had to be brought every day, day in and day out, in copious numbers, thousands and ten thousands a day, year after year after year. They couldn't do the job. Not only that, Anna and Simeon, who live close to the temple and are punctual in bringing their own sacrifices, are still looking for redemption. Though they've done what the law required, they know in their own heart that it has not redeemed them. We must look to God for redemption. It's not just a matter of we've eliminated all other possibilities here so that we have to look to God. But we have to remember that because God is judge and Lord, if he does not want redemption, all our questions are futile. We look to God because redemption is possible only if he wants it, and then only in the way he stipulates. And so we go to him and ask, what is thy way out? But you're taking that prayer on your lips and mine is the fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts. He stirs us up in the hope of redemption by telling us he is willing. That was the word of the gospel that he spoke right away to Adam and to Eve. Adam, where are you? You're hiding. You've run away. But come back. Your sin is separated between you and God, but come back. There will still be fellowship. The covenant will be restored. But here, you must wear this coat skin. Blood must be shed. Not only to Adam and to Eve, but to the Israelites time and again, when he redeemed Israel from Egypt. He was willing, but blood must be shed. The Passover was instituted the night before the Israelites left. And when the people of Israel, having fallen to sin again, come under the bondage of the Midianites and of the Philistines and of the Ammonites and of other of the nations around them, and they cry to God, he promises to redeem. He raises up saviors, judges. He is willing. That willingness that he declares in the gospel, the Spirit uses to stir up you and me to turn to him and look for redemption. Again, underscoring that it's the work of the Spirit and therefore the grace of God is the fact that not all were looking. The Pharisees said a little later, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? You Jews look to him as your Savior. We haven't been so deceived. We aren't fooled. Now, the Spirit did not work in their hearts to look for redemption. And what is underscored is that God's grace in saving the sinner shows itself especially this way. Not by saving many of the powerful and strong and mighty and noble and famous and important people, but the base and the weak and the lowly. Beloved, if you go home with two things this morning, the one must be that the only way of deliverance involves the full satisfaction of God's justice is God's way. And the second must be that the accomplishing of that way is possible only by the grace of God. Perhaps every time through the Catechism, I make the comment that in Lord's Days 5, 6, and 7, although our catechism doesn't explicitly say this, our Reformed fathers are reminding us of the great solas of the Reformation. Those doctrines which alone are true for salvation. Christ alone as mediator. Faith alone as the means. Scripture alone as the revelation of that. God's glory alone as the goal of it. And then grace alone. And that's what we have here. Grace alone. We look to God for that. If we look to God for redemption, we look not only to God, but we look for a person whom God has provided. That person is Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. It is the name that Isaiah prophesied the virgin who should miraculously conceive would give to her child. It's a beautiful name because it speaks of God. The holy, just, and majestic God, condescending, coming down to dwell with lowly sinners such as you and me, to raise us to glory again. It's that Emmanuel, who is the only one who can deliver. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also very God. This is the one who can substitute. Being very man, he can bear our sinful nature and guilt and curse and corruption. Being truly God, he is able to bear the burden of God's wrath to deliver us from this punishment of God. Being perfectly righteous, he does not have to first satisfy the demands of the law and the justice of God's wrath on his own account. Not only does he meet the criteria, but it is this one whom God says he will accept his person and his work. God will accept as sufficient for the satisfying of God's justice, the receiving of us into favor again. But can such a person come? God promises. God provides. God, by his Holy Spirit, causes conception in the Virgin Mary, and she brings forth in the true flesh one who is truly the Son of God. Simeon and Anna were looking for him. The blood of bulls and of goats pointed to him. When Anna saw him, she spoke of him to all who looked for redemption, as it were saying to them, your wait is over. He's come. When Simeon saw him, he said to the Lord, I'm ready to die now. The promise was I would see the Christ before I died, and I've seen him. I'm ready to die. And I die in the confidence that what this Christ child shall do shall be of benefit for me. And when I die, I shall awake in glory and enjoy favor with God. This explains why you and I came to worship today. We came to worship God today not because we didn't know the answer to the question, what will it cost and is there a way out? We came to worship God today exactly because we did know the answer. And yet we understood that we needed to grow in faith that that answer was true. We need to grow in our experience that the righteousness, life, and favor that Christ earned has become ours, and we'll experience that here in the temple of God. He came seeking to be strengthened, and so we're going to leave. And let us leave, as did Anna, speaking of him to all who look for redemption. At the same time, we understand that the redemption he provided by his death on the cross, though effective to put away sin, is not fully experienced yet. We're waiting. We're waiting for that fuller experience in heaven. And as we come here, hear the gospel of God's grace that he has provided redemption in Christ, this becomes the certainty, the confidence that we have as we wait for fuller redemption. Jesus Christ, descent of God, to bring us into favor again. Can you imagine anything more marvelous? The way out, which man could never provide, is given by God. Hallelujah! Amen. Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast provided a mediator. We thank thee that he paid the price for that redemption, for us being free, nevertheless cost our mediator his life and the bearing of the burden of thy wrath. May we not be unmoved by this gospel that we've heard. May we magnify thee as we speak of thee to each other and to all thy people, and as we witness to all around us why we live in the hope of everlasting life. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 365. If the Lord is tender mercy and redeeming love, Israel, look for full salvation from above. The four stanzas of 365. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.